invite you to be seated. Special thanks to Matt for being up so early. I was up at 5. I had a piece of blueberry cheesecake this morning for breakfast, just because it's Easter. And special thanks to Bradley, because this is our busiest season, and ever since Ash Wednesday, he and Judy and some of our other musicians, they've been pulling extra weight here. And I want to focus on Luke 24, but I want to bring in sort of the story of some of the other scriptures as well. But let's go back to Good Friday for just a second, because today we marched in the candle in darkness. And one of the things that happened, and I really want to focus there again for Good Friday, is the fact that the rabbis and the priests don't seem to understand what is really happening on the cross, and yet there's a soldier that does, because he looks up and he looks out and sees everything that's happening. He says, surely this man was the Son of God. And then you have Pontius Pilate, who seems to understand to some degree, because on the sign, he doesn't write thief, he doesn't write betrayer of the nation or anything like that. There's no charge against Jesus, only a charge of who he is. I-N-R-I, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. And then if the people don't even really fully grasp and understand what's happening, the earth sure seems to. Because you have this earthquake on Friday, and then there's the other earthquake on Sunday again. But the earthquake on Friday, you have the curtain ripping in two. I guess the whole foundation of the Temple Mount was rippling. And then you have the eclipse that happens. And one of the things I shared at Good Friday, at least I think I did at one of the services, I might have forgot half the sermon at the second service, but it was, the eclipse itself was 3 hours, which is technically impossible, because the longest, NASA says that an eclipse is supposed to ever last in our world, if you look at everything about the way it rotates, and is 7 minutes 31 seconds. And so Jesus' crucifixion eclipse was exactly 24 times, and you can get to the millisecond, 24 times exactly as long as ever thought possible if you study the planet from a physical point of view. And then you go all the way back in the Old Testament, and there's another major eclipse, and at that major eclipse was the 9th plague over Egypt, because Pharaoh would not let God's people go. And that plague, the 9th plague, was darkness over the whole land, and that's a darkness that lasted for 3 days, or 72 hours. And so it was exactly 24 times longer than Jesus' crucifixion eclipse. And so our whole world revolves around this cycle of 24, and we have what's possible. We have Jesus on the cross, and then we have the story from the Old Testament right before the 10th plague. And what was the 10th plague? The death of the firstborn. And here's the death of God's firstborn. And just to make sure Jesus fulfills the whole thing, when they shut him into the tomb and they close the stone, Jesus' eclipse, his darkness in the tomb, lasts that 3 days. And so the whole story is revolving around Jesus and the work that he's doing. One thing we don't do enough of, and maybe we will next year, but there are some churches who properly recognize, and I think our culture needs this, they properly recognize Holy Saturday. And maybe next year we'll have a Saturday vigil that might happen in the evening, because we need to go there, because the creed goes there, doesn't it? What does the creed say about Jesus? He descended to hell. Sometimes it's translated dead. And sometimes we don't know how to translate it, because the problem is we're not exactly sure what to think about this. We don't know what Jesus is doing down there. There's a scripture or two, and there's some church tradition, but they're not really sure. Is Jesus going down into the depths of the dead after he has died, and he's taking some of those Old Testament souls, and he's finding them, and he's putting them back together, and he's giving them to God as first fruits for this new creation that God is creating? Is he going there to convert people who never heard the gospel, and so he's telling the gospel, and they're now having their chance to hear? This debate's been happening in the church forever and ever. We're not really sure. But no matter what, isn't it provocative to say that Jesus has descended to the dead? Maybe even Jesus descends literally to hell, and he's fighting back this darkness. In his dark tomb and wherever hell is, he's fighting back this darkness, and the light begins to shine before we ever get to Sunday. There's something about Holy Saturday that I think we need to rediscover and reconsider. The scripture today opens with these words, very early in the morning. It doesn't say how very early it is. Right now it's just after 7 o'clock. We finally have some light outside coming from that direction. Might not feel very early in the morning for all of you. I had a kid that was chucking last night a couple different times. It feels a little early to me today. I got to wash 2 rounds of sheets and towels, and you know, it's really, really fun to do. While my wife slept, because she's a first grade teacher, so she needs all the sleep she can get. Very early in the morning, and what were they there to do? They were there to bring spices and perfume for the body. They had to wait through the entire Sabbath. They weren't allowed to do this work on the Sabbath. Maybe they hoped the soldiers would roll the stone away for them. There's no way they could do it. A lot of people say that it was 3 women. It was Mary and Joanna and Mary Magdalene. But the scriptures tell us it was a whole bunch of other women too. And we miss that sometimes. So when they go back to the disciples and they tell them what they saw, they're not just rejecting the testimony of 3 people as nonsense, but 3 major people and some other women. Are they all crazy? That's what the disciples have to decide for themselves. Now, the testimony of women in that day surely held almost no weight at all, but yet they're willing to reject that so easily. And I wonder, why did the women even go? Didn't Joseph of Arimathea and didn't Nicodemus already take care of the body? Is it the way of women and moms sometimes to not believe that the men did a proper job? I wonder. Or did they just go there as soon as they could go there because something was happening in their heart? And they didn't know if they could get the spices in, but they would offer him the best they had, whether it was a body or whether it was Jesus himself alive again. But notice again that there's a second earthquake that happens. There's the earthquake of Friday that seems to crack open the earth, rattle the earth, maybe even crack open an access for Jesus to descend to the dead. And then there's another earthquake. And this earthquake is explained by Luke and the other gospel writers that this is the power of the angel quaking the earth as he rolls the stone away and then waits for the women to get there, almost giddy to talk to them. And what are his words to the women? Why do you look for life, the living, among the dead? The last place you need to look for Jesus Christ is in his tomb, because his tomb has no power over him. Now, you might find him in some other tombs, because he is the one that would descend to the dead. He is the one that's going to go, and he's going to grab them, and he's going to find them. These are faces of people we love that he's grabbing, perhaps. These are faces of people that we've buried that Jesus is grabbing all the time. These are the faces of the stories of the saints that we have read about. Noah, Moses, David, Elijah, etc., etc. All the ones who talked about God. All the ones who tried to remind the world that God was up to something better. But you don't look for Jesus in his tomb, because his tomb could never hold him. And then the women, Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women who even go unnamed, they run back to the disciples, and they tell the disciples what they have heard and what they have seen, and the disciples say, it's nonsense. Except I want to bring up one word. However. However, Peter got up and ran. It sounds like nonsense. It seems impossible. However, Peter got up and ran. He remembered the words of Jesus. Maybe he didn't understand them. Maybe the women sounded like nonsense, but there was something going on in his heart where he said, this can't be the end. Jesus is better than this. And I am so filled with doubt, and I am so filled with denial, and I am so filled with shame. I hear the rooster crowing all the time in the back of my head, but something in my heart says, there's something better than this that's going on. Now, it doesn't say this in Luke, but in the other Gospels, and John specifically, when Mary Magdalene goes and looks, who does she think she sees? She thinks she sees the gardener. I wonder why. I wonder if Jesus was gardening. You looking for him in a tomb, and what's Jesus instead doing? He's planting seeds. He's pulling weeds. Is he picking fruit? Is he already starting to bring life, not just us, but he cares for the whole creation, so he's there gardening. He's making it beautiful. Maybe he's planting some flowers so that when Mary shows up, she's going to even be more in awe because God's like that. God's abundance is like blueberry cheesecake at 5 a.m. on Sunday. It's just, it's abundance. It's too much. It's too rich. And yet that's the way God works. That's what God's up to. Jesus is gardening. She doesn't recognize him because she doesn't expect God to be doing those sorts of mundane things. But I like that image. Because in the creation, that's how God got his start, right? He's playing in the dirt. Maybe there's some water that's happening, coming from the spring of life. And then he adds some breath to it. And he gives birth to the first. And then the next. And then life is created. And the garden is giving life. Shouldn't we expect Jesus to be doing the very same thing if he is who he says he is? What did Peter see? All he saw was strips of linen. And I think the same is true of us. There's a lot of times where we don't get to see Jesus walking into the room and showing us wounds, always breathing us and on us in a physical sense, like the disciples when they finally realized Jesus was resurrected. But he saw strips of linen. What he saw were burial cloths that had lost their power. That's what that image is. Burial cloths that have lost their power. My prayer for all of you very early this morning, very early, just like the women, very early, just like Peter, is that you recognize when you hear this nonsense that we preach, when you see the strips of linen, that your however is a lot like Peter's. Get up and run. You don't have to have all the answers, but you have to get up and run and follow the one who would conquer the grave. Let's pray. Father, we pray for many today who love you, who share their faith in you, and many who come into our churches today, including this one, with more questions than answers, with more denial than faith. And our prayer, Lord, is that they would follow, that they would get up, that they would run, that they would see, that they would pray, and that your Spirit would answer. We pray for the Mel family today as we say goodbye to them. Would you bless their journey with their family and their new home? Would you remind them how warm Texas is in the winter? Would you bless others on our prayer list who need your care, for those in our hearts and minds? Would you remember us when we mourn people that we love, sons and daughters that have been lost, mothers, fathers that have been lost? More than anything, stay close to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.